Amen. The music's been such a blessing today, such an encouragement, everything from the orchestra to the offertories, the congregational singing, all of it has just brought glory and honor to the Lord today. I firmly believe that. I'm thankful for it all. We have a great deal of musical talent in the church here. I don't own any of it, but we have a great deal of it. Certainly thank the Lord for it. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Again, as you're finding your place there, just a reminder to continue to be in prayer for our pastor. I have not heard anything yet in terms of a service time or anything like that for his mom, but continue to pray for him and for his family. He mentioned in his email yesterday, he knows his mom was ready to go because, of course, his dad passed a couple of years ago, but he wasn't ready to lose her. So certainly going to be a difficult time for him. So definitely pray for them. We're going to look at a Bible character tonight that has written his testimony in a number of different places in the New Testament. We're going to look at one of those instances tonight, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful that you are always good. Our eyes can't always see it. We don't always understand it. But Father, you've promised it in your word, and so we know it and we trust it because you've promised it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again this evening to look into your word, and we ask for your grace upon us tonight to be able to take these few moments in your word. Help us to not only comprehend and understand what it is that you're communicating to us through the writer, but also, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how it applies to our lives so that we might leave here different than we came in, that we might be changed for your honor and your glory. And we'll thank you for what you'll accomplish in this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Change. Change. It's one of those words that sometimes we hear it and we begin to cringe. Most people don't enjoy it. I'm sure there's probably some few oddballs out there somewhere that say, oh yeah, I love change. I'm not one of those, obviously. But there might be some who claim to enjoy it, but most of us would say we don't, and yet the fact is that none of us can avoid it. You are not the same person today that you were yesterday. You're different. Maybe your hair grew out a little bit overnight, or fell out overnight, could be one or the other. Maybe you had something for dinner today that kind of helped you to grow out in a different way. You're not the same person tonight that you were when you came in here this morning. We are constantly undergoing change. And yet many people cling to the unbiblical and faulty assumption that change is impossible. And of course, they mean change in a biblical sense. I can't change. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, it's just the way that I am? That's a resignation, if you will. I'm just resigned to, there's no hope, I'll never be anything but what I am. That's faulty. It goes contrary to what God says in His Word about what can happen in our lives. Some will say, well, that's just the way God made me. As if God were to be the one responsible for their faults and their failures, their shortcomings. But life is about change. We can no more avoid change than we could turn off the sun. Now, I joke sometimes about somebody leaving the thermostat on overnight and it was cooler in the morning than I was anticipating when I walk out to my truck, and I needed a jacket. Or somebody left the heat on in the middle of the summer and it was hotter than I was anticipating. We joke about that, but we can't change those things. We don't have the ability to do that. But there are some things that we do have the ability to change, and that's what we want to look at tonight from the life of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I want to point you to verse number 12. We'll begin reading there. Follow along, please, as I read a few verses here. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, a disciple, somebody that he has taught and trained and prepared for ministry work, and he says in verse 12 of this first chapter, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Bible is a book of change. It is about change. It is a living book. This is the living Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is a book that is from God for us and to us to change us. Change is possible. Change is expected. From our circumstances to our relationships, God gives us hope for a changed life. Someone might say, my life is overcome with anger. The Bible can take that anger and turn it into joy. Someone would say, I just don't understand it, but I have a cold heart. I'm compassionless. The Bible is a book that can take that cold heart and warm it and mold it and shape it into a heart full of compassion. Someone who's afflicted says, I just don't know if I'll ever smile again. The Bible is a book that offers comfort and hope to the afflicted. Amen. You and I can experience positive, biblical change. Are you where God wants you to be right now? Are you on the right path? Or have you resigned yourself to just always being that way? Are you ready to change? God makes change possible for every person, and the Apostle Paul stands as just one of many shining examples in Scripture of change for the better. What can we learn from Paul's testimony about embracing God's change for our lives? I want to share three truths with us tonight that give us hope for growth and improvement. First of all, I want us to consider our past and or present position. We are all a product of our past. But the fact is that you can't change your past. That's not possible. I can't tell you the number of times someone said to me, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back. Do you know what? We can't go back. But we can start making decisions right now that can have great impact on the future. We have this moment to influence the rest of our eternity. Paul gives us a glimpse of his sordid past here in our text. In verse number 13, if you notice, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Those are some pretty heavy words. If you, Pastor mentioned this, but I want to go back and look at it again very briefly. Acts chapter 26, where Paul is giving his defense before Agrippa. And in Acts chapter number 26, verse number 9, Paul says this, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. Notice what he says next, and compelled them to blaspheme. Not only was he a blasphemer, he compelled people to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. As he's giving his testimony there to Agrippa, he's talking about this this time here as we look in our text, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? What is our past? Hopefully it's not your still present condition, but what is your past condition? Well, as we looked at this morning, it's lost in sin. We all start life in that position. You can't say it was different for me. No, we all started in that same place. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That word course is an interesting word. It literally means the rut of this world. Anybody ever felt like you've been in a rut before? Yeah. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." Not some of us, not a few of us, not just the worst of us. We all had our conversation. That was all of our manner of life in the beginning of our lives. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, because of our sin nature, the children of wrath, even as others. You say, that's an ugly picture, but that's the picture of our past. We can't change it. But it helps us to understand who we are. While everyone's environment may be different, some would say, well, you know, I didn't grow up in a good home. I had parents that always fought, or I had a parent that was absent, or I grew up as an orphan. There's a lot of different ways that we could say our circumstances may have differed, but all of us began life in this place of being a sinner in need of a Savior. Our sin influences every aspect of our lives because of its constant presence and pressure through our sin nature, our flesh. I'm going to ask you to keep a marker here because we're going to go back and forth between 1 Timothy and the book of Romans, chapter number 7. So if you would, you can see I already put my marker in there. So, but if you would, go to Romans chapter number 7 for just a moment. Because we think about this idea of our past, and many people are bound by their past. They can never get beyond their past. They're in bondage to their past. I hope this message will be a glimpse of hope for you, if that's the case for you this evening. But in Romans chapter number 7, look if you would at verse number 11. Pastor, of course, referenced this on Wednesday night, and I wasn't sure what message the Lord was going to have me preach this evening, but just happened to kind of work together with that. But notice what Paul says here. He says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And the reason we look at this is so we understand that it's through the commandment, it's through the word of God that we see ourselves as the sinners that we are. We see what our past was like, and it points us to the need for change. You can't stay in that condition and hope that somehow everything's just going to turn out all right. Somehow God's going to make an exception for you and allow you into his heaven. It doesn't work that way. And so God's law, the word of God, reveals to us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. So first of all, we see that we're lost in sin as part of our past. Again, hopefully not your present condition, but if you're here tonight and you're lost in sin, you say, I've never been saved. I want to urge you tonight, don't leave here without getting that settled. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. But we also, as a past or as part of our past, or maybe in our present condition, we lament our struggle. You know, after we get saved, people talk about it, say, oh, the Christian life is a bed of roses. Do you know what roses have? Thorns. I do not want to sleep on a mattress of thorns. I'll tell you, the Christian life is sweet. Knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior is wonderful. But it doesn't mean that the struggle ceases. We're made new. We're a new creature. God has changed us on the inside. The Holy Spirit has come and lived inside of us if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. So life is better. We're going in the right direction, but we still have a struggle. And a lot of times it's easy to get bogged down in that struggle, laboring under the shadow of our old sin nature. Paul dealt with that here in Romans 7, where we're still at. If you look down to verse number 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Anybody been there before? I have. Hey, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. And the things that I want to do, I find that I'm not doing those things. That's what Paul's saying. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good." Again, he's pointing back to the law and saying, look, the law's showing me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. He writes, if you move down to verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And you say, see, he was lamenting in his struggle. He was held captive by, no, Paul wasn't held captive by his past. Look at verse number 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You know, it's so easy sometimes to think, well, I got saved, but things didn't change like I wanted them to, and I'm still struggling in some areas. Listen, all of us struggle with the sin nature. We will struggle with the sin nature until, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. We're going to continue to struggle with that sin nature, but we need not lament it. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In what area is it that God wants you to change today? Maybe it's that you would walk more closely with Him. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all are here on Sunday night. You say, wait a minute, walk more closely with Him. Moment by moment, day by day, step by step, your hand in His. Maybe it's that He would have you to witness more to others of who Jesus is. Maybe it's that He would have you to spend more time in prayer. Would He have you to become a better steward of your finances? Would He have you to become more liberal in your giving, whether to missions or building or just to the general fund, whatever it might be? Would He desire that you be more humble? I debated whether or not I should put that in there, because that's stepping on my toes now. Kinder to people around you, more compassionate. What's holding you back? Paul's exhortation to the church at Philippi is encouraging. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, he wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, you know what I'm interested in? Keeping change going. Good change, biblical change. Changing from what I was to what God wants me to be. So that's our past or our present condition. But I want you to notice, secondly, God's powerful provision. God's powerful provision. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says, this is what I was. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. That was his past. But he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Notice verse 14 now. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, listen, God provided something that changed my life. And he's provided that same person to change your life. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we think about that sometimes, we say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen, if you think that's the only thing that Jesus does to change your life, you need to wake up. God's interested in continuing the change, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's goal for your life is that you would continue to grow and grow and grow into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a power of positive thinking, philosophy, or mentality. That does not work. I'm talking about a power of biblical thinking. God's power, that works. And that's what Paul is talking about here. God provides powerfully for our change in several areas. First of all, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in giving him the mercy to be saved. He says, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, salvation. God's power can be realized in our lives just simply by turning to him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's grace poured out on us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we talked about this morning. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So salvation is by grace through faith. Say that with me. Salvation is by grace through faith. Good, you figured it out. Salvation is by grace through faith. But salvation is only the first step. God's power in salvation gives us forgiveness. It gives us cleansing. It gives us acceptance. It gives us all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. But then he moves on to sanctification. A process of purifying, a process of growth, a process of bringing glory and honor to God in your life. Guess what? Sanctification is by grace through faith. Say that with me. Sanctification is by grace through faith. Salvation is? Okay, good. Sanctification is? Exactly. Again, pastor on Wednesday night talked about this from Galatians chapter number 3. O foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And the answer is no. We are perfected, we are grown, we are matured by the grace of God. That's how sanctification happens in our lives. God supplies the power whereby his children may be changed for his glory. I always struggle when someone who claims to be born again says that it is not possible for them to change because they are directly challenging the promises of God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you sit there and say, oh, well, I can't change, then you are denying what God says he wants to do in you. Second chapter of Philippians, Paul says, hey, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? In verse 13, he says, because it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does that mean? It means God's interested in change, sanctifying your life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we've quoted today a couple of times. You go to verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's salvation, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's change. So you can't sit there and say, well, I can't change. God says you can, and he wants to do it. God's grace is sufficient for us to be able to change. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But not only do we see grace available for salvation, grace available for sanctification, we see grace available for service. Guess what serving God is? By grace, through faith. Have we heard that somewhere before? Salvation is? By grace, through faith. Sanctification is? By grace, through faith. Service is? Yeah, not by the sweat of my brow and digging in and trying my hardest and being my sincerest and just doing everything I possibly can and maybe sprinkling in some prayer over here or something. Like, no, it's by God's grace through faith. That's how we serve. That's how God changes us. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, Jesus talks about being the vine and we being the branches and how we need to abide in him. Why? Because the end of the verse says, for without me, Jesus speaking, without him, ye can do some things. Now, if your Bible says that, throw it out. That's the wrong one. Without me, you can handle the little things. Nope. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. God's powerful provision. Did you see how Paul described it back here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14? He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Aren't you glad that the grace of God is exceeding abundant? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I prayed for this thorn in the flesh that I was given. And he said, I prayed and asked the Lord, would you take it from me? And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says to Timothy, not only is it sufficient, it is exceeding abundant. It is there. It is available. God has given it, and he wants us to make use of it in order to be changed into the image of his dear Son. We see that our past, or possibly our present position, is one that is lamentable for certain. But we see that God has provided the power for change by his grace. And so I'd like you to see, thirdly tonight and in closing, our positive potential. Our positive potential. The sky's the limit. Notice, if you would, verse number 16 here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says, how be it? For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's not out of the realm of believability to understand that Paul was public enemy number one of the church in the first century before he came to Christ. He was absolutely, undeniably, unequivocally opposed to anything that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And in one day, on the road to Damascus, he went from public enemy number one of the church to its greatest champion on this earth. He didn't do that on his own. He didn't just on the way to Damascus decide, you know, hey, I got a good idea. I'm going to start preaching the same thing that I've been opposing all that. He didn't just do that. He didn't make up his mind that, oh, this is what I'm going to do. No, God changed him. And listen, if God can change him, God can change you and me. God transformed the fledgling church's greatest enemy into its champion, supporter, and promoter. Paul's past didn't restrict his potential. Do you think, and I'm sure there were times when Paul thought, boy, if only I'd grasped the truth sooner. I know I have. There have been times where I thought, boy, if I had just done this a little bit differently, you know what? And I can't do it. I can't go back and do it. But you know what? God used those things as motivation in the life of the Apostle Paul to continue to making right choices moving forward. We shouldn't live in our past, but we need to learn from our past. Amen. I don't know who said it. I'm not going to take credit for it, but somebody said, if you don't learn from your past, you're doomed to repeat it. There's wisdom there. Paul's past didn't restrict his potential, and God's grace in Paul's life allowed God's work to flourish amidst opposition that Paul faced in, listen, every arena of life. Listen, Paul faced personal attacks. Ever been attacked personally? You know, a lot of people use personal attacks as an excuse for not allowing God to change their lives. Paul faced public attacks. Paul faced cultural attacks. Hey, that's just not how we do it here. Don't you know this is a Hellenistic city? Paul kept preaching by the grace of God. Paul faced religious attacks. The Jews nearly killed Paul in Jerusalem before he was shipped off to Rome. That's how badly they were beating him. The people of Lystra and Derbe didn't like what he was preaching, so they stoned him and left him outside the city thinking he was dead. He faced governmental attacks. You can't preach in this name. You say, well, how is it then that we access, how is it that we have the access to the grace of God so that we can see that kind of change in our lives? I want to share two quick thoughts with you as it relates to this idea of our positive potential. First, it comes through yielding. Do you know what God's plan is for victory in your life? Surrender. We think that that's backwards. We think, no, we got to fight. We got to claw. We got to struggle. We got to strive. Listen, there are things that we need to strive for, but it's not what you think. We don't strive for the grace of God. We have to yield to the grace of God. We have to surrender for God to be able to do His work in our lives, because as soon as we start trying to do God's work in our strength, we're doing our work. And it's not of any eternal value. Go back to Romans. I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 6. Keep your finger here. We'll be back in just a moment. We allow God's grace to work in us by yielding to Him unto obedience. Romans chapter number 6. We're not going to read all these verses, but just beginning in verse number 11. Look with me if you would. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon, take account. This is the way it is. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'll try and put it in a context. Hopefully you'll be able to kind of understand where I'm coming from. When I was younger, little, my parents would ask me to do things. Some of you maybe had your parents ask you to do things, and I didn't always understand what they were asking me to do. Did any of you ever experience that when you were growing up? Now, some of you look like, oh, no, I've never grown up. I've always been this age. Yeah, my parents asked me to do things that I didn't understand why they said it. I didn't understand why they were asking it, but they were telling me that I needed to do something. Deep down, I knew my parents loved me. They have my best interest at heart, and if I obey, it will result in blessing. Now, I'd like to tell you that I was a saintly child and I always did that. That were not me. I didn't do that. But I can tell you one thing. When I yielded to what my parents' requests were, when I listened and I yielded and I obeyed what they had asked of me, even if I didn't understand it, and I obeyed them, it always resulted in blessing. And the same is true with God. Person says, well, you know, I know what the Bible says about this. I know what the Bible says about being faithful in this area. I know what the Bible says about, you know, obeying this particular thing, but I just don't know how it's going to turn out. Join the club. None of us knows exactly how it's going to turn out, but can I tell you something? God has never told us to do something in His Word that if we yield to what He tells us, allow His grace to work through us and obey, it is going to turn out for your benefit. Because God has your best interest at heart. God wants better for you than you can even imagine. And it's the lie of the devil that says, oh, God's withholding something from you. By the way, do you know He started that all the way back in the Garden of Eden? Yielding. How much more can we anticipate blessings as a result of yielding to our Heavenly Father if we experience those same blessings yielding to our earthly fathers? But then the result is that it brings God greater glory. When we yield to God unto obedience, His grace working in us exalts and glorifies Him. You see, as God changes us into the image of Christ through our yielding and obedience to Him, God's exalted. Jesus Christ is exalted. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 there, he says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And you say, oh, here's the Apostle Paul pointing. Look at me. Look at my life. Look what happened. No, look at verse number 17. What does he say? He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul said, I've got nothing to glory in. In fact, to the Corinthians, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord, unto whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said, the yielding that I've done, the things that I've done, it's been to exalt and to glorify Almighty God. You see, change isn't only possible, it is happening every minute of every day. You are not the same person now as when this message started. Because God's given you His Word, and now what will you do with it? You see, we can yield and obey, let the grace of God work through us, and exalt and glorify God. Or we can be stubborn, like I was as a kid, more often than I yielded, refuse, and grow the wrong direction. Are you changing by God's grace into Christ's image? That's God's plan for every single one of His children. Do you know Christ tonight as your Savior? If not, the very first change you need to make is a change in direction. You need to stop going your way and start going God's way. Will you yield to God's work in your life and let Him change you by His grace? I guarantee you won't regret it. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank You tonight for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. What a tremendous and powerful testimony of Your grace and how You affect change in our lives that brings glory and honor to You. Father, I don't know the change that You want to make in every person's life tonight, but I know that You have changes that You would like to see made in my life. And I know tonight, Lord God, that You have grace that is not only sufficient, it is exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ, so that Your work can be accomplished not only in my own life, but in the life of every person here tonight. So, Lord, I pray that each person that's here tonight, no matter who they are, no matter what their past is, would You help them to see that there's hope for change, that Your grace is available to them. God, would You give us the courage to yield, to surrender and let Your grace do its perfect work in our lives. If there's one here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray tonight, Father, that they would make a decision to come and speak to myself or one of our church family, that we might show them from the Scriptures how they can know you as their Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Accomplish your will. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 310, Whiter Than Snow. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, I want to invite you, if you need to be saved, come down here and meet me at the front. We have folks that are prepared. They can take the Bible and show you how you can be saved tonight. If the God's calling you to make a change in your life tonight, maybe just by yielding to Him, why don't you come and find a place at one of these benches, one of these front chairs, and just have a word, a prayer with God. Let God do His work in your heart for His honor and glory. You come as we sing.
For Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee,